Chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 9 through 14. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights, you know for the last few Wednesday nights, we've been kind of working our way through Matthew 12. And I had been saying that we were going to visit this on a Sunday morning, and today is the day. So as we look at this, we're going to look at this idea of what a religion versus a relationship is. Now again, we have kind of been walking through some different topics to lead to this point. If you'll remember, last week was an exception since we had our football players here with us. We didn't go down this path then. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at the idea of a cultural faith versus really what we called a real faith or a biblical faith. That's kind of the question today a little bit, although this kind of walks into this idea of a biblical faith and whether or not we are practicing a religion or a relationship. Then we looked at our responsibility for sin. You remember that? And then the week after that, which was the week before last, we looked at the idea of sin and the fact that God can forgive us of that sin. And so we've kind of ventured around this subject to get to this point. Now, all of this was not really a series, but it is something I like to kind of weave a thread through each week and interconnect them. And today is no different. I think we can do that. Now, let me give you the background here, then I'll pray, and then we'll jump in and read through this. This is kind of a mid sort of event going on where Jesus has been walking through the fields. He gets blasted by the Pharisees because his disciples in the previous verses were picking wheat or grain to eat. And the Pharisees, on the Sabbath, this happened, which would have been sundown Friday to sundown Sunday. So we think that probably happened sometime on Saturday. And did I say Sunday? I meant Saturday. Sundown Saturday to sundown on Friday. Reverse that. Friday to Saturday. I'll get with it in just a moment. Just give me a second. So it would have happened likely sometime on Saturday. And you can picture this. Jesus and his disciples walking through the field. And here's the crowd kind of on the edge monitoring him. Now the Pharisees were looking for anything they could to attack Jesus. This is still new enough in his ministry. They weren't quite sure who he was. He hadn't begun to really proclaim publicly that he was the Son of God. And so they were just kind of mystified by him. And so today was a day really of test of whether or not Jesus is real or whether or not he's fake, at least in their mind. And he basically blows up their entire viewpoint of their faith by his responses in our passage today. And he really kind of hones in on the idea of religion versus relationship. And so that's the scene. And I'm going to pray and then we'll jump in and read verses 9 through 14. I'm reading out of New Living Translation today. And then we'll come back and we're going to look at three differences today between a religion and a relationship. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning once again for the privilege that we have to gather, to be able now to open your word together, to be able, God, to glean from it its truths. It's, I believe, a living, breathing word of God. It's divinely inspired, and so because of that, it has change rooted in it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray first for believers this morning who may be struggling right now. They may have made a decision years ago or maybe just a year or two ago. That's not in question in their mind. But what really now begins to come as a glaring question for them, are they pursuing a religion or are they pursuing a real relationship with you? And so my prayer for that believer is that you would help them in the depths of their hearts to be able to navigate this question, this passage this morning, and to be able to know that they are pursuing a genuine, real relationship with a real God. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person who maybe it's not about a religion or relationship. They don't have either. They've not been to church. They don't attend church, perhaps. They've never made a decision to accept who Christ is and what he did on the cross. And so this morning, that question doesn't mean what it would to a believer. What it means for them is, are they ready to accept Christ? Perhaps they've heard this gospel many times in their life, and they've always been resistant to it. But today is the day that we pray your Holy Spirit would work. So as we work through this passage and work through our 3 points this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts, lead them to that point of salvation to accept what Christ has for them. And that relationship that we talk about this morning is available to anyone who would just accept who Jesus is. Now, Father, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this together. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we start in verse 9, Matthew chapter 12, and it kind of picks up. So Jesus in the previous verses have been walking through the field on the Sabbath. So now verse 9 we pick up. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked, now here's their test. Now he'd already failed the previous test, okay? So now it's almost like a double dip. They just want to make sure. So here's what they asked. Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? Now in parentheses it says, and again, this is the writer's thoughts here. They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. Why would they want to bring charges? Because Jesus was an affront. He was not one of them. He did not come through the religious elite. He was not a Pharisee. He was not a religious police of the day. He simply came from modest means. From a mother who was a virgin that gave miraculous birth to him. From a father who really was not a well-to-do guy. Probably was a carpenter. May have just been a laborer. We don't really know to be exact. But whatever it was, he didn't come from the elite. And when he comes on the scene, they're already beginning to notice that he is unlike anyone else because he is taking the truths that they had dug deep to hold on to, the false truths, let's be clear, and flip them upside down. And now he's teaching it's not about the law or the emptiness of the law. It's not a list of do's and don'ts anymore. It's about a relationship with God. And then just to blow them out of the water, he is now going to claim that he is God. So that's why they wanted to arrest him. That's why they wanted to bring charges against him. Now, the rest of the story is that will eventually happen. Doesn't happen yet. But it will happen after about 3 years of his ministry. They will trump up fake charges against him, arrest him, and then find really an opportunity to put him to death. And he does, but he beats that, right? He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross, but he rises from the dead 3 days later. That's the difference. Well, it goes on into verse 11, and this is essentially the response that Jesus is going to give to these Pharisees who are not really looking for anything other than him to trip up and do something that they now could find reason to charge him with. Verse 11, and he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into the well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Now that's a rhetorical question. Of course you would. How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law, now he's attacking them with their own law. Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Now we know they don't hold, really, they don't buy that. Because in verse 14, it will say that they now will gather for a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. It wasn't just enough they wanted to arrest him. They wanted to kill him because of the threat that he brought to their tradition. We're going to come back to that idea in just a moment. Verse 13, to round this out. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. So whatever the Pharisees thought they might accomplish didn't work, and it doesn't quite happen until a little bit later. But look at verse 14. I've already mentioned it to you. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. I wonder how that meeting went. All right, we don't really like him. Why don't you like him? Well, he doesn't look like us. He doesn't come from our pedigree. He doesn't go to church with us. He doesn't come from the right family. We just don't like what he says. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself. We'll not go down that path today. But I do want to circle back, and really, there is no focal verse. We're going to take all of these verses and extract out of that question, what are the differences between what we're seeing as a religion or a pursuit of religion, or the relationship. And of course, what we want is a real relationship with a real God, not a religion. A religion becomes really just an emptiness. It's a tradition. It's the do's and don'ts. It's the things that we go through. Well, let's jump into this. Number one, you'll see on the screen difference between a religion and a relationship is a religion is more about rules and not change. Now listen, I said this in my opening prayer. I really believe this. I firmly stand here and believe this as evidence in my own life. And probably many of you could give a testimony about this as well. But when we are in a real relationship with our Heavenly Father, then real change begins to take place. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a wake up in the morning and look at laws. And now out of fear and trembling, we walk down the path failing every single day because we're trying or attempting to follow the standard on our own. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we become a new creation, it tells us. That new creation now begins to replace the old self. And now we walk anew because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. The change comes through the power of God. And so a religion, and listen, I don't want to pick on different churches today, and I'm not going to do that. Because I think we all understand what's happening in many of our churches today. It's becoming more about the presence or attending and what we're getting out of it is, as far as tangible things than it is what we're investing in what God has called us to do. I love this statement. It's one I've said many times. Church membership, okay, has to be more than just where you attend on Sunday morning. It's the very place that God has called you because you want to be obedient to Him and you want to pursue Him and use the gifts and talents that He's given you, but at the same time, now begin to find a place where God can use you and others to transform you into the likeness that God has for you. We sometimes call that the blueprint. It cannot be just a list of rules, do's and don'ts. And that from a Pharisee mind in the first century, that list of rules, essentially the cornerstone of their whole belief system was the law. There's nothing wrong with the law, but they had perverted it and now begun to conjure power out of it and use that now to suppress everyone else. They, I said a moment ago, they were the religious police of the day. They walked around telling others what was wrong with them and why they weren't following the law, Jesus included in that, and they were using their list of do's and don'ts, the perverted law, in order to justify that. Now, I don't know, and I said this the other week on a Wednesday night, I don't know, and I'm not trying to defend the Pharisees here, but I don't know that they honestly woke up every morning and said, okay, let's figure out how we can pervert and twist the truth of God and now conjure up power that we can hold over people. I don't think that was really most average Pharisees' mindset. I honestly think they had been kind of led astray. And through tradition and through just what they had witnessed and the power that came, corruption began to enter into that. And before long, they are headlong in to an essence kind of a perversion. I would even say almost a false belief system that is based in some part on truth, but now has been twisted for human gain. And I think they honestly thought that they were doing the right thing. The truth is, they didn't know what the right thing was anymore. Now, I don't know if I'm describing you or not, but I do think there are some that are in our churches today that probably that description would fit. It's not about the Old Testament law, but it's about the cultural law. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's about the political correctness. It's about changing our beliefs now to be in sync with what the devil or the world or the enemy wants us to be and not about what God wants us to be. And so what happens is we begin to pervert that truth and abandon that truth for personal gain. Why is that? Because we don't want to be held accountable by the world for being, doing, and believing something that they would say is offensive. And I don't know that any of those people wake up any morning and say, well, I'm going to go pervert the truth. It's essentially they're walking down the path of least resistance. They're walking down the easy path. And so before long, they now fall into this religion, not a relationship. Now, as a pastor, I'm not against religion. I mean, I love the idea of the organized church and the denominations and all of those things. I'm not going to sit here and criticize that today. However, when we begin to exchange a real relationship that's personal with now just the emptiness sometimes that we find in just being around or attending occasionally a church religious service, we are missing fully what God intended for us. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't want it to be a shock, but God is more interested in your relationship with Him than where you sit on Sunday morning. I mean, that don't twist that the wrong way. I think God wants you here, but He wants you here out of obedience and love for Him, not because you're afraid what someone may think about you because you're not here. It should be about that change. So a religion is more about rules and not about, and I'll even say, genuine change. And that begins from the heart in the presence of what God has done through the process of saving us and forgiving us of our sins. We now walk anew. You'll hear me say this in just a moment in our closing prayer as I lead our lost friends through that sinner's prayer. And I say this all the time, and I've been questioned about it, but I will always say, Lord, we want You to be both our Savior and our Lord. Do you know why I say that? Because a Savior for me is that idea that He has saved us from our sin, right? He's forgiven us. He's the Savior that's promised out of the Old Testament. But the Lord quantity is from this day forward, I'm going to make You the Lord of my life. That now begins to enter into that change and that discipleship side of our faith. It's not all about, don't get me wrong, yes, you need to be saved, but it doesn't just end there. There's the lordship of Christ in your life that now begins to make that change and put you in places that you can be of service to God and your gifts and talents. And so, yes, He needs to be our Savior, but we also need to make sure that He's the Lord of your job, of your family, of your marriage, of your hobbies, of everything else that you face in life. Is He the Lord of those things? Is He the Lord of your membership in the church or your attendance in the church? Number one, religion is more about rules and not change. Number two, you'll see this one on the screen as well. A religion is concerned about tradition and not authority. Now, we've talked about this at different times, and I don't want to get into a big debate here, but I do believe that when we look at churches today and different religious groups, you have this kind of problem. They're following a tradition that's set by man, or they're following the authority that is set by God. Let me read this to you. This is the way I try to see it. Tradition is man's ideas. Authority is God's plan. Let me say that again. Tradition is man's ideas. Authority is God's plan. So when we think about traditions in our church and in our denomination and other religious faiths, we understand tradition is man setting up sort of processes. What we need to make sure is those processes are always based on the truth or the authority of God's word. So we make up a new rule. Not that we make up a bunch of rules in our church, but if we were to set a new standard or a new rule, then the first question we all need to ask is, where in God's word does it teach that? See, if we don't do that, then it just becomes a tradition. And before long, those traditions get so far separated from the truth of the authority of God that we now begin to allow the traditions to dictate what we do and don't do, and we've lost sight of the truth or the authority of what God taught us. Can't say it any more clear. That's what's happening with the Pharisees in this story. They've exchanged the tradition of their faith for the authority of what God's truth is. And part of that, God's intention always in the law was it led to a relationship. It was always that way. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were based on a decision that an individual made to make that sacrifice. And then the sacrifice at the temple was a public declaration of what that person had already done in their heart. We don't do anything different when it comes, say, to baptism. Now, that's not a sacrifice, but it is a public display of the decision that a person's already made in their life to follow Christ. The baptism doesn't save you. It's the public declaration that you've made that decision to follow Him. See, and when we look at what the Pharisees have done, they've now begun following the tradition and not the authority of that. They really believe that keeping the Sabbath holy was more important than having a relationship with a real God. And following the laws and not healing people when they were in need, not doing things that were good, those were things that were more important than the authority. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, I think there are a lot of people in a lot of different churches, I hope not ours, that are following traditions. They're more concerned about how we adhere to the traditions than they are about the authority of what God wants to do. When I taught at the university, and I've shared this before, I had the privilege of doing a lot of pulpit supply almost every Sunday, Sunday night, a lot of times on Wednesdays. I was at different churches around South Carolina and Georgia and other places like that. And it always amazed me when you walked into some churches, and I'm not knocking these churches, but it almost in my mind, and I had a friend of mine tell me this one time, that he went and preached at a church and left there wondering if the Holy Spirit had showed up that morning, what they would have done. And what that meant was that they had gotten so locked into following their traditions of worship, their tradition of doing church, that they would have been astounded if the Holy Spirit showed up and started mixing that up and doing something different. They were following the tradition, not the authority of God. And that's a fine line, I get it. I mean, I've been a pastor long enough to know that traditions in churches are high and mighty. You want to be careful, but we never need to let a tradition or the reason we do certain things now begin to outweigh the truth and the authority of God's Word. That applies not only to the church, but that also applies to you as an individual in your faith. I don't think that God intended us to live our faith in this idea of fear of what He would do to us. God is not some transactional God that if I came to church today and I sat in the pew and I didn't sleep too much and I gave my tithe, nothing wrong with this, okay? Tithes are good. But if you're doing that out of some way to make a deal with God so that tomorrow whatever you're facing will go better, then you're looking at God and your faith through an idea of religion or a transaction, and that's not about what it should be. It should be you love Him enough that you want to be here. You want to give. You want to be in attendance to church around His people so that you can be used and they can be used in your life. And you do this not out of habit or tradition or because your mother or grandparents came and did the same thing. You're doing that because of your relationship with God and wanting to please Him and understanding the importance of being with His people when we gather for worship in church. See, it can't be anything else. And if we begin to make God this kind of transactional thing where if I'll give Him 10 things, then He'll give me 20 in return, then we have a warped view of what real faith is. And you may think, well, I don't do that. Do you? I mean, there are times where we do that. And we don't even think about it. It's so ingrained in some people's habits that the great thing is to begin to ask the question, why do I do that? Why do I do this? Why do I pray for that person? I mean, God wants us to do those things without our expectation of anything in return. Think about that. And making sure that we're pursuing Him as a God that we have a genuine relationship with, what we would sometimes refer to as a transformational relationship, not one based on transactions. So we've said two differences already between a religion and a relationship. A religion is more about rules and not change. Two, a religion is concerned about tradition, not authority. We kind of left that one there. We're not going to go down that rabbit hole anymore. Number three is this. And this is the one that I think is the most scary to me in the world that we live in today. And that is this: a religion is focused on the human and not on God. This is the part that's scary, because I'm beginning to see, and have been for a while, how church beliefs, theology, and doctrine now are beginning to be twisted around what we idealize as the human and not God. Let me be clear about something. You being here and me preaching is not about anything else but God. What we do as a church, the functioning of our church, the gathering of our church, the investments of our church to reach the community, the repairs to our facility as a church, all of those have to be about Him and nothing else. If we begin to get that out of whack, then we fall back into that idea of tradition versus authority. It has to be about Him. And always making sure that the decisions and choices that we make are about Him. It's not out of fear. It's not out of wanting to pay down some debt that you owe God. It's not about making a transaction with Him. It's not about wanting a certain blessing in return. So you do these things. It's simply about your love for Him and your desire to elevate Him in your life. Less of you, more of Him. We say this sometimes: empty, Father, myself of me, and fill me more with your presence. I mean, that's every day. And you're going to do it again tomorrow and the day after. And it's a battle, because we live in a fallen world as sinners that are still struggling with that. And making sure that what we're focused on is Him, and making things about Him, not about us. And the change in the work that we do, and all of the blessings that God brings in our life and that we are able to bless others with, are about Him and nothing else. See, I think for the Pharisees in this day, it became about their status and stature and power and authority, and less about God. When they're questioning Jesus about, how are you going to heal this guy on the Sabbath? Don't you know the Sabbath rules? We're not supposed to do those things. They were more concerned about their appearance with their other Pharisees and friends and this self-righteousness that they had built than they were about a relationship with Him. Listen, I'm going to tell you, it's not all that different today. It may not be about healing. It may not be about a Pharisaic law or how far you're going to walk on the Sabbath. It has nothing to do with those, but it has a lot to do with whether or not you're pursuing a real relationship. You're pursuing something that is about Him, that's based on transformative change in your life, that can only happen through the power of God, His presence in your life through the Holy Spirit, and nothing else. I think, unfortunately, there may be a lot of religious people that are shocked on the day of judgment, because they don't know Him. They followed a list of do's and don'ts. They have pursued something that is not about Him. It's not about salvation. It's about themselves. Father, thank You this morning for this passage and really what it means to us and the struggle that it kind of creates for us. And I go back to what I said in the beginning. For a believer, I think the question is, what are we pursuing? Maybe at one point we were pursuing a relationship. No question. But now we've kind of slid into the habit of life and the struggle of life, and we've abandoned that. We now are more pursuing just a survival mode than it is about a change mode. We're more concerned about making mistakes and messing things up than we are about living in Your glory and in Your peace and in Your forgiveness. Father, I pray for that believer this morning, that You, as we said, kind of in the inner parts of their heart, begin to give them that assurance that You're there. You've not gone anywhere. You are still present. Love them as much today as You ever have. And that Your desire for them is to have a genuine relationship. And all of the things that we do in the organized church is about that. It's about us pursuing our relationship and being used by You to help others pursue their relationships. And through the grace of God, we are forgiven. and allowed to have that relationship. Now, Father, I pray for that lost friend this morning who may be here in our service or may be watching this on our live stream or listening to it sometime this week on our podcast. God, my question for them is why? Why have they never surrendered to Jesus? Why have they never asked for His forgiveness? Why do they continue to try to do it alone, live their life in such a way that they can try to make it, but they are absent of what God wants in their life? That to me is a bigger struggle on a daily basis than just surrendering and letting go of those things and letting Your Spirit move into our lives and now be our Savior and, as we said a moment ago, our Lord. That's a decision we all have to make at some point, and we'll be held accountable in that decision on that day of judgment. Now, there may be others who've never missed a day of church in their life. It's not about church for them. They're more about a religion than a relationship. I want to lead in a prayer that we call the sinner's prayer. It's not a ritualistic or magic prayer. It's just a guide of an honest prayer of asking forgiveness and for Christ to come into our life. And if you're a lost person this morning and you feel led now to pray to accept Christ, and I want you to pray this prayer in your own words. Father, I know that I'm in desperate need of You. I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. And I accept this morning what Jesus did on the cross and what He's promised, that He would forgive my sins. And I claim that victory in my life this morning. Forgive me of my sins. And I want Him to come into my life to be my Lord. I want to pursue a relationship, not a religion. And from this day forward, I want Him to be my Lord. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then I'm going to invite you in just a moment to come down and share that with me. We don't want to embarrass you, but we want to connect you with somebody who can share with you a little bit more what that means. If you're at home watching this or listening to this, then I want you to reach out to us here at the church through our website or Facebook page, or just call the church office. Or if you can't wait to do that, then tell somebody that you know is a believer that you've chosen to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then for them to help you follow up in that. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning. Thank You for this passage. I pray now as we go into what I believe is the most important part of our service. It's our time to respond to You. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?